All right. Well, hey, thank you. And now if you would just silence your phone, there should be a button on the side. Go ahead and just silence that real quick, because I'd rather not hear about this till later on. Sorry, Jerry, you didn't know that was going to be part of it. I didn't know that was going to be part of it. I just had this inspiration. Well, hey, here's the deal. At White Rock, we do a lot of things a little weird, including wearing mustaches randomly, texting people during church, and playing cornhole when we're supposed to be behaving ourselves. But more than anything else, we try to let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do, and we try to be genuine and real and authentic in relationship with each other. That's the thing. This is a neat group this morning. I love this mix. It's a little guy heavy, which is fun, and also which is pretty cool because a lot of times, a lot of people I talk to, there's a lot of places in the country where the church is driven by ladies who are dictating terms to this, to the husband who sits there browbeaten and just angry that he's there at church and moves on. Usually it's the other way around at our church. The wives are like, do I have to sit by you again at church, right? Totally different vibe. But one thing that's valuable about that to me is just this, that I see men who are engaged in trying to lead and be who they're supposed to be in Christ and with each other. And that's a really powerful and cool thing. And I'm thankful for that in this group, in this church family. So not perfect, just proud, right? Proud of us. Walking the walk. Speaking of walking the walk, Jerry, I don't even know what you want to say, man, but I want to give you the floor and then I'll do whatever, or maybe we'll both do something together. Who knows?
So I felt like saying this during sharing. I said no. So one thing I said is I'm not going to tell God no. So here I am. But I just want to say, from men's retreat to talking to Andy, meeting up with him about a month before men's retreat. Mm-hmm. And, so about a year ago, we took a leave of absence, so to speak, just kind of wandered around in the wilderness. But I just want to tell everybody thank you. Thank you for just opening up and taking us back and just with open arms. So I appreciate it.
Well, I want to say while you're here, man, just for a second, I think what's cool about God's family is that we're really family. And that's something we believe around here, for real. And, you know, I don't know... I had a lot of people talk to me on men's retreat, like, dude, that's not Jerry. That's awesome. That's Jerry, you know. And but it was also cool just to watch when your brother, who's been gone for a little bit, comes back and hangs out. You have choices to make, I guess, right? You could be like, where have you been? Why have you not been here? Blah, do whatever, I guess. But, and you can come back and be like, you guys are all knuckleheads. I shouldn't be back to start with, right? Or whatever, right? There's all those things. But if you got to be on our men's retreat, you got to experience, I think, a really cool reunion of sorts of just, you know, we're on this journey, we're doing life, and sometimes we're in different places, and sometimes, you know, we can look at each other and be condemning, we can be judgmental, or we can be critical. And one of the things that I love about you guys is that I think you always err on the side of trying to just love, you know? And that was something, you know, I didn't hear a single negative thing from anybody. I think everybody's thrilled that you are back connected here and with us. And there's nothing, man. We're just family moving forward together. And that's cool, you know. But I love the spirit you're approaching it too, right? Like, that's not the normal old-fashioned Jerry we knew. He took some time. God really did some cool stuff. And I've actually been really excited about Jerry being back around because when a month ago when we met, I was like, ooh. I think not only are you supposed to come on the retreat and talk with the guys a little bit, but I think what's going to happen is God's going to bring Jerry back to this group of guys that he's done life with for almost 20 years. And this Jerry is going to be a catalyst for growth within the guys in our family because God's done stuff inside of him that he wants to spread. So it's encouraging to hear Scott say that this morning because you and I talked like, how can we keep momentum going? And we've got, you know, pockets of guys from CarMax meeting together and doing stuff and text messages and conversations and all those things happening because the hearts have been transformed and people want to grow and chase after Jesus in some cool ways. And I just want to say, dude, publicly, I'm super encouraged at what God has done in you, but what you've allowed him to do in you and what you're choosing to do now, because it'd be a lot easier to just be like, yeah, you know, or even just coming up to say something, you know what I mean? It takes some humility, but dude, that's what God's about. And if I preach about it, we might get there. But humility, Dude, that's the heart of our God, and that's awesome. I love you, dude. Jerry's not a hugger, but we'll do side hugs on men's. There we go. Perfect. All right, I'll take that from you, man. Thanks, buddy. All right. Appreciate you, man. Good stuff. Don't ever make the mistake. It happens so often in this crazy world that church is some kind of performance, some kind of show, some kind of gathering where we can do a rock star advance, get an amazing message with some really cool graphics. Doesn't happen very often around here. But the truth is, man, the church is just the body of Christ, the family of God, walking together, being in relationship together, doing life together, the ins and the outs, the ups and the downs, but together, man, walking this thing out. So love this group. So love this group. Hey, so I do want to say a few things this morning since I got a bunch of folks together and we're here, so I might as well say something, right? So we talked last week and our weekend 2 weekends ago about this Colossians 3:1-17, this idea of putting to death, therefore, the things of the flesh, right, of this earth, things like sexual immorality and impurity, passion and desire, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. We looked at all those things, man, and anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from our mouths and our tongues, obscene talk, right? And not lying to each other. We talked about how this is this colossal picture of manhood, of womanhood, of followers of Jesus Christ, what it looks like, that we used to walk like that. We used to be like that. But now we have been transformed. Now we change. Now we put on something different. We change our clothes, man. We throw the other stuff in the trash and we put on things like compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness. And we wrap it all in love and the peace of Christ just washes over us. That's this picture from Colossians 3:1-16. And then 17 says, whatever we do, everything now that we do it differently, right? Everything has changed. Now everything that I do, whatever I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do it for a different purpose. I do it for a different mission and to have a different impact than what I was doing before. And we talked last week, just touched on the fact that it affects our work, our sexuality, our leadership, all these different areas of life, and so many more. And this morning, I want to just touch on this one. Leadership. Because if you continue on in Colossians 3:18-25, you're going to see a whole bunch of applications that God's word just throws right in our face. Wives, submit your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, children, bondservants, slaves, masters, all these different things. And don't make the mistake of thinking that, like we read this, slaves, obey your masters, right? And immediately people are like, oh, the Bible condones slavery. No. Paul's talking to people in specific situations and circumstances in the world where he was at, and slavery's been a part of that forever, and he's saying, in this situation you're in, this is how you operate. If you're a wife, you operate like this. If you're a husband, you operate like this. If you're a father, you operate like this. If you're a child, you operate like this. If you are a slave owner, you operate like this. If you're a slave, you operate like this. Whatever cultural situation, whatever dynamic you're walking through, this is how we live, and this is what we do. It's not a statement about the good, the bad, the ugly of all of it. It's a statement about you. What can you do? How can you live? How can you walk uprightly before the Lord, transformed by him in the state in which you find yourself? So keep that in mind. I love that it starts with wives, submit your husbands to the Lord, or submit your husbands as unto the Lord. Because really, remember what we just talked about in 3:1-18? All of that stuff is the foundation for wives, submit to your Lord, to your husband as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, children. It's the foundation. It's the context. It's the backstory of this instruction. Now, ladies, I just want to say this. You've been through a lot already. Some of you have been forced to wear a mustache. It's been awkward. So we're just going to kind of move on past this verse for a minute because I want to talk to the husbands and to the fathers, but I want to say this. In all of my years of doing ministry and being part of God's family, I have never experienced a situation where a husband lives out Colossians 3 and a wife says, I don't want to walk with that dude. I don't be in a relationship with that dude. I don't want that dude to be a leader in my house, family, or marriage. So before you look at that and you're like, whoa, what is all this? Submit to my husband, son to the Lord, let him be a leader in my house. What are we talking about? Just give me a few minutes. And when you see the picture that God expects out of husbands, If a dude in your house is walking that out, you're going to be in primo shape. Trust me. You're going to want to walk alongside a guy like that. And guys, you may not like what I'm about to say. I didn't like it a lot. I still don't like it a lot, but we're going to talk about it. So here's the deal. I would suggest if you're a woman here, you take notes today, and you just maybe, I don't know, put them on a fridge somewhere nice in the house so that when guys in your house walk by the fridge and see these, they're reminded of some of God's expectation and call to the men in the house. Guys, if you're here today, I would suggest that you take some notes and then you set them on fire when you leave this place and you try not to, no, I'm just kidding. This is tough stuff we're gonna talk about, but come on, some of you guys are men, right? You can handle tough stuff. Here we go. Fathers, husbands, take a look at what scripture says. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives. What does this mean to love your wife? What is the scripture saying to us? Well, just got done talking to us about what it looks like, right? All of these things, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, right? So take a look at this here, fellas, because this screen is gonna get muddy and it's gonna get full because loving your wife is a pretty big task. And yet, it's a huge and amazing adventure that can be filled with joy and hope and excitement when you walk it out in the way that God's called you to walk it out. Husbands, love your wives. Other scriptures will say things like, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I don't know if you do the math on that, but when I look at what Jesus did for the church, he was wronged, treated totally unjustly, brutalized, and murdered for the church. So if that's the backdrop of the spirit in which we approach our relationship with our wife, that we're willing to take whatever abuse, whatever situation, whatever circumstance, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty that we face, and just take it in stride in the same spirit that Jesus approached loving the church, we're to approach loving our wives. But let's unpack some of these because I think they're helpful. Compassion. We are to approach our relationship with our wife with compassion. The biblical picture here is to be merciful. Now, I don't want you to think in terms of some patriarchal tyranny where like you're like, I hereby bestow upon thee mercy from my judgment seat, right? That's not the good marriage vibe that's going to work well in your house. Trust me. Tried it. Didn't work. No, I'm just kidding. We're supposed to be merciful. The scripture uses, if you get into the old King James and even some of the Greek breakdown, it actually paints this picture. Bowels of mercy. Write that down. Put that on your fridge, right? I don't know. Like, bowels of mercy. I can only get away with a word like that on men's weekend, testosterone Sunday, right? But the image here is deep within our core being that we are filled with mercy. We're not going to empty our bowels of mercy, Derek. Quit. Just get control of yourself. Okay, I'm going to take it off the screen. Taking it off the screen, all right? There we go. Jeez. These weekend guys. Okay, so we're supposed to have a spirit of compassion and mercy so deep inside of us and so consuming in our entire being that it's a part of who we are. It's not just something we pick up from time to time and utilize as a means to an end. When we approach our wife, we're not supposed to show up with criticism. We're not supposed to show up with condemnation or judgment. We're not supposed to show up with an attitude of expectation and checklisting and frustration. We're supposed to show up with a heart filled with mercy and compassion, mindful of what our wife's walked through, mindful of the circumstances that she's dealing with, the baggage, the weights, the responsibilities that she's carrying, everything she's trying to navigate in this life. We're supposed to engage with her in a way that is mindful of that. And our go-to is not to be criticism, is not to be anger, is not to be disappointment or frustration. It's supposed to be compassion and merciful. That's a big picture that a lot of guys like, I'm not sure. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I can have an expectation of what I'm hoping she's doing and I'm doing, and then we get together, maybe it doesn't meet an expectation, and I'm frustrated or all those things. To be really honest, it's usually the other way around with Jamie's expectation that I don't meet, but in fairness, we all approach relationships with expectation. And to love our wives is to be merciful, way deep in the bowels. Okay, moving on. This word, kindness, in the biblical context in the Greek, it actually refers to the idea of goodness. I love that. Are you good to your wife? Would your wife say, "My husband is so good to me"? Now, don't mistake that for like, he spoils me with stuff. He buys me things. But in the context of how he loves me, would your wife say, "My husband is good to me"? Because I want you to know that God is good to us. He's good. It's kind, but that kindness is based in this substance of goodness. And God calls husbands to be good to their wives. Guys, we can be really good at being good to ourselves and selfish. That is not a challenge that we have. To not be selfish, yes. To be like, "Dude, I got to work on my selfishness. I'm just not hitting it like I used to." No, not a problem for guys, right? Easily, we can be selfish. But God calls us to be good to our spouse and to our wife. When I saw that scripture and I worked on this, I was like, oh, kind, sure. I can like try not to say something critical, try not to say something harsh, but to actually work at how do I bring goodness into this moment for my wife. That's a big deal. And this idea of humility, lowliness in mind, humility. I was thinking about this a lot. We talked about it at our Truth Project on Sunday night. Scriptures tell us that God is humble. He's humble. He is humble in heart. And I'm convinced that we use humility as a means to an end, right? Humility is a stepping stone to get something or to get somewhere or to get what we want. I'm going to be humble so that I can achieve this or I can get this or I can maneuver to this space. But humility is actually a destination. It's where we're striving to get to, not through, right? We're trying to get to humility. Because God himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of all things, is humble in heart. This idea of lowliness of mind and of really lowering ourselves that others might be elevated, that others might have footing around us. God is humble and he gives us opportunity to be in his family. You realize if God was proud, he'd just smite all of us and call it a day. But he is humble and gentle with us. And God calls men to walk in humility towards their wives. So you see, ladies, when we say, "Wives, submit your husbands," right, "as unto the Lord," it's not too hard to submit in leadership to a guy who is also lowering himself to you and holding himself in appropriate relationship and perspective before you. When a guy isn't thinking more highly of himself than others, but instead is thinking of others more highly than him, that's humility. And that's an amazing relationship to be in. And I don't know if you make the standard husband mistake of sort of getting into your own zone and into your own space and your agendas and your flow of life, and you just keep pressing and pushing, and you forget that you're supposed to be less. And you need to learn to elevate your wife, even in your own eyes, and approach her with humility instead of pride and arrogance and selfishness. It's a picture of love. And this word meekness, I love. We think of it as really a negative thing. I think one of the best translations of it is this word gentle, gentleness. Are you gentle with your wife? I've been thinking about this a lot for my wife. Jamie's been dealing with a lot of physical stuff lately and health stuff, and it's been hard and challenging, and I keep getting in trouble, and Jed keeps saying, "Hey, Dad, stop being an idiot," and then that helps, so I appreciate that, Jed. But like, there's been a lot of health things going on for her, and we've been navigating them, and I've really hit this place in my own personal life where I'm like, dude, Andy, you push, you go, and we just run, but like, I gotta slow this down a minute and be gentle with my wife, because she's fragile in spirit, she's fragile in reality, and I don't mean fragile like weak, but I mean fragile as in breakable. People can break. People can be crushed. And sometimes if we're not just a little gentler, we can really crush people in spirit. And we may not mean to, and our motivation might be good. Like, I'm not saying every time we're forceful or charging ahead or doing stuff that we're like evil. But at the same time, if we're not gentle with how we engage and speak and lead and direct and are just bringing some gentleness into the equation, man, you can crush people. You can crush this woman that God's given you to walk life with. That's been a real thing in my world here in these last, probably this last year, just walking that out and trying to build gentleness and space for gentleness to show up. Because I'm terrible about being forceful and direct and jazz hands, let's go. And at some point in time, that becomes so overwhelming and crushing for my world, my spouse, that I'm not living out what it looks like to love my wife with gentleness. Now, I hope you're doing a way better job than me. Way better job. But that's a very convicting picture in my world, because I'm not naturally gentle. And I would say that there's probably a few other guys who, if you were to list your character attributes, would not put gentle dude as one of your top maybe 100, maybe 5, 10, I don't know. Gentleness. And patience. I don't even want to get to this one, right? There's a great old word, long-suffering. And this is where some of you begin to make the husband jokes. I've been suffering with her for a long time, right? Well, guess what, buddy? She's been suffering with you probably longer, I'm just saying, right? Long-suffering is the best word ever to describe patience, because it paints two pictures, right? That we endure. That there's suffering, there's hardship, there's difficulty, but you endure, and it ain't short-term. And you're not in it for what's the latest, greatest. I'm in this for the long haul. Long suffering. No matter what. Right? Rich or poor, sickness, health, no matter what. That's the picture of patience that we're called to lead with as men. I don't know about you. Let's be honest. I hate this whole list. Can I just be honest? There's like very little here I naturally do well. I just look at this list and I'm like, oh, Andrew, what is your deal, dude? But I got the same problem you got. Jesus called us to live like this, and we got to walk it. And I got to put off the things of the flesh and this earth and my own attitude, and I got to put on this image of what it looks like to really walk in love and faithfulness. And this word forgiving, I love Corinthians 13, the picture of love, right? No record of wrongs. If you live with a record of wrongs approach in your marriage, guys, you won't have to worry about it for very long, because it won't last and it won't endure. Because if you hold on to bitterness and you hold on to injustice, you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church, because he let injustice go and he suffered. And then he said, don't hold this sin against him, right? That's what we're called to do in marriage. We are to keep no record of wrongs. We are to forgive and to be people who forgive at a deep heart level. That is not an easy pile of stuff to do right there, but it's what God's called us to do. And I promise you, when you strive towards this, the people in your life, and in this context, specifically your wife, she will rise up to cheer and run with you in that space that you create. But if we decide to neglect these, we bring pain and suffering and a lot of times even death into the most important relationship God's given us. Husbands, love your wives. Oh yeah, and the little phrase, don't be harsh with them, which I think is worth noting, guys. We're supposed to maybe tag on the other part of Colossians. Let's get rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, obscene talk, filthy language, not lying. Let's just say this. If you yell, if you're angry, if you're rageful, full of malice, cussing your wife out, you're just wrong. This is a great rule to live by, guys. If you do anything on this list while you're talking to your wife in a disagreement, you lose. You're wrong. Doesn't matter if she was wrong to start with. You're wrong and you lose. Because this isn't how God's men walk through conflict, disagreement, hardship, difficulty. If your go-to is anger, rage, malice, slanderous comments, filthy language, you're just wrong and you lose. And what you need to do, I would challenge you to do this. If you find yourself living here in any one of those capacities, I would challenge you to adopt this simple phrase. I just lost. I just lost. If something like this comes out of your mouth in a disagreement with your wife, I want to challenge you the next time that happens to stand up right where you're at, stop everything you're doing, and just say, I just lost. I just lost. Because you did, right? You can't win. You guys don't win anyhow when we're just beating each other up, right? But there's no winning. There's no accomplishing anything. You need to just own with humility, this is not how I'm supposed to process this conflict as a man of God that he has called me to walk in Colossians. So I challenge you to do that. I just lost. Just lost. Instead, let's do this, right? Because you can't do any of those things if you're doing, what was your phrase, Jerry? Can't get to those things, let's get rid of these things. Something like that. That's good. That's good. Hey, let me just throw this one in real quick because we got some kids in the house too. Husbands, fathers, this is a painful verse right here. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This word provoke means aggravate, which I gotta be honest, I love poking my kids. I think dad jokes are designed to aggravate. Isn't that what they're for, right? And I'm good at them, right? So it's a little deeper than just, you know, dude, dad, stop it, right? This picture of provoking is really to a place of embittering, that you have pushed and provoked so much that your children are embittered towards you. In fact, the best word translation is this one. They're at a state of exasperation. Fathers, do not exasperate your kids. Don't put burdens on them, expectations on them, attitude stuff that you bring home and dump on them that puts them in a place of exasperation where they don't feel like they can even try or they can do anything at all to make things anywhere near where you want them to be. This word discouraged is huge, right? If you remember the word encourage literally means to put courage into someone or something, to put courage into, right? So you know what discourage means, right? To take courage out of. Dads, you have the ability to put courage into your kids, to make them feel like they can try and strive and reach and even fail and get up and keep going. You can put courage into your kids. But man, you have the exact same ability to take the courage right out of them, to make them feel like they can't and they never will amount to and they'll never be able to. And God has called us not to provoke our children and not to treat them in such a way that they feel like there's no hope, but instead we train and we discipline. We challenge and we correct and we coach and we mentor, and that relationship changes over the years when they're little and tiny to when they're big and smelly. Like it just changes, right? But all the way through, we are to put courage into our kids and not provoke them to a space and exasperate them to a space where they can't breathe. How do we do that? Same secret recipe, right? We treat our kids with compassion and gentleness and humility, right? We're patient, not keeping records of wrongs and embittered at our children. It's the same formula. God beautifully paints for us as a wife, how do you submit to your husband? As somebody who's in an abusive situation like slavery, how do you navigate it? When you're somebody who's got all kinds of responsibilities, how do you lead it? When you're a husband, father, whatever the context you find yourself in, it's this same deal, right? Colossians 3 changes everything that we do. It affects marriage. It affects parenting in a powerful way. And I would challenge you to apply that very simple formula / super hard to live out simple formula to everything that you do. Because when you do, you get to experience some pretty epic stuff. We talked about this reclaimed concept. I think God wants to reclaim some marriages. I think he wants to reclaim some father-son, father-daughter, mother-son, mother-daughter relationships, some family things. We lead with love. We wrap everything, bind it all up in love. Jerry, you sharing that stuff today is cool because it's about walking in relationship and leading in love together, you know? And as we do that, God brings restoration. He brings encouragement and hope. He brings courage, not discouragement. All right. Hey, you guys did great today. Some of you haven't slept all weekend. I can totally appreciate that, especially if you were young guys at my house destroying the place. And we don't have time to keep going because we got to clean houses today, fellas. I just want you to know that. So we're going to pray and wrap up, but I want you to know that it's not easy being a husband. It's not easy being a dad. It's not easy being a man. It's not easy aspiring to follow what Jesus lays out for us in his word. And it's also not easy being a lady and a wife and a mom or any of those things either. But we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of the body of Christ, walking it out together, we can do and experience and see some amazing things together. And that's my prayer in each of your situations. It's the prayer for my situation, to be good, to be gentle, to be compassionate towards one another. Just watch what God will do in that cool space. Father, thank you for these men, these dads and husbands, for these wives and moms and ladies and guys all across the age brackets and life experience situations. Lord, I pray you would help us to live out this picture of Colossians chapter 3, that we would begin to infuse some of these just epic principles. They're not easy, but they are simple. Father, help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to remember them in each of the situations we find ourselves in today when we interact with people in this week ahead of us. Pray you would guide us in all of it. And that you'd bring great hope and joy in the journey we're in together. Thanks for your love for us. And bring all those ladies home safe this afternoon from their time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.